There's a child left in the building. They are dismissed from Children's Church. One of these days I'm going to run with them. If you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And while you're opening your Bibles to Psalm 150, if you need a pew Bible, it's in front of you. It's on page 640. It is the last psalm, and it is a great psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All of us. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Keith. What a privilege it is to praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, we do praise you. You are a great and glorious God, the Lord of heaven and earth. And we worship you together as those who are bound for heaven, as those who are citizens of heaven. We worship you because we know that you rule from heaven, and Jesus is coming back from heaven, and one day he's going to take us home to the fullness of our citizenship there. And we look ahead to that day when we see the greatness and glory and majesty and beauty of Jesus, Jesus the Lord, and we will marvel at him, and we will worship him and proclaim him gladheartedly to be Lord, Lord of all lords, King of all kings, the one exalted above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named in this age and in the one to come. The one super exalted by you, our Father, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. And we look ahead to that day when we see your face, Father, the very promise you've made to us in the last chapter of our Bibles, when we dwell with you forever and with your Son and see your majesty illumining the new creation, the new earth, and how we look ahead to that day when this earthly pilgrimage will be over, when we will worship in fullness and undistractedly, when finally that promise that you've made of our glorification with Christ will be fully realized. And so we worship you now with hope and with gratitude. We bless you as the Almighty Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. We worship you as the eternal God, the almighty God, the omnipresent God. You are here with us in this place, and yet the transcendent Lord, because heaven and highest heaven cannot contain you. And we worship you because we remember that in you we live and move and exist, and that all things are upheld by the word of Christ's power. We worship you as the sovereign Lord who's declared the end from the beginning, and we worship you as a just God and a God of wrath and a God who has been merciful and gracious to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love because you first loved us, Father. And we remember that in eternity past you foreloved us. And in love you predestined us to adoption as your very sons and daughters. You predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son so that he would have the first place among all others, the firstborn of all the rest of us. We rejoice in him as the risen Lord, knowing that we will share in his bodily resurrection, even as we have, through faith in Christ, been raised to newness of life. And so we praise you together. We praise you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. We praise you that we've been declared righteous in Christ. And we do rejoice to know that Jesus, our high priest, is praying for us even now, and how we need his prayers and how we need his intercession as he responds as our advocate to the accusations of the devil day and night. And we know, Father, our own sinfulness. We know our own pride, and we desire to be instead a humble people who walk in the fear of the Lord. We know our worldliness and our laziness and our unholiness and our lack of love, and we confess these to you. And we desire to be a righteous and holy and just people. We desire to love as we've been loved, to regard others as more important than ourselves, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So often we find our disregard of your word and your will, and we confess that. Even as we open your word, may it speak to us, and may it undergird us, and may it delight our hearts and strengthen us and warn us and expose sin that is unconfessed, that we might bring that to you and find, as we confess our sins this very morning, that you are faithful and you are righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do rejoice to know that Jesus took our place on Calvary's cross. He bore your wrath, Father, as you were pleased to crush him in our place. And yet he lives, and now we live with him. And we live as those no longer under the power of sin, but now dead to its controlling power. And those alive together with Christ to walk now in newness of life in the Spirit. And so, Father, we do rejoice and we worship you and we worship your Son. And we pray, Lord, would you nourish us and nurture our hearts and conform us to Christ in this time together. As we all look to you with thankfulness, as we look to you with expectancy, as we ask that by the Spirit of God, the one who brought the new birth, may you teach us now in a fresh way from your word. And all this we pray, looking to the Lord Jesus and in his mighty name, amen. As you're seated this morning, turn one book to the right with me to Proverbs 31. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up a pew Bible and turn to page 669, you will find Proverbs 31. I've known of Dr. Paige Patterson for many years now. He is currently the 8th president of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. He is a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. But his wife, Dr. Dorothy Patterson, is also well known, Dr. Paige and Dr. Dorothy. She is a professor of theology and women's studies, also at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. She has 2 earned doctorates and is currently one of the leading scholars today on this topic of biblical womanhood. I've so appreciated her ministry, her writing. I've learned much from her. But as I was reading this last week about the life of Dr. Dorothy, Dorothy hopes that she will be remembered most as, quote, a faithful wife who helped her husband, a mother who nurtured her children and grandchildren, and a homemaker who has taken special joy in ministering through her home, end quote. I want to hear from Dorothy this morning. I'm going to read a long excerpt from her that I've found so very helpful. This is from a chapter she wrote called The High Calling of Wife and Mother in Biblical Perspective. And here's her introduction to the chapter. Just sit back. I'm going to read at length. She writes, on completion, it's her testimony in this regard, on completion of our graduate work in theology at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary in 1970, my husband and I moved with our 2 children to Fayetteville, Arkansas. My husband assumed the pastorate of First Baptist Church of Fayetteville, and I continued my role as his helper, but with some major adjustments. First, the responsibility of caring for a premature crying machine, added to the already arduous task of keeping up with a card-carrying member of the Terrible Twos Society, was a life-changing jolt to the efficient routine of working as a highly paid executive secretary by day and amusing a drop-in toddler at night. Second, my weekend responsibilities as a pastor's wife in New Orleans, which I had previously fulfilled as a mere addendum to my role as a quote-unquote professional woman, were certainly not from the script that had been presented to me on our arrival in Fayetteville. There I was to play the part of a young wife, following the steps of an accomplished pastor's wife who had enjoyed star billing for many years and whose wardrobe did not include 2 babies. Third, the intellectually stimulating and mind-stretching dialogue of a theological community definitely overshadowed the dissonant and monosyllabic monologue of a frenzied mother whose only moment for reflection came within the confines of the bathroom. And that only if she managed to enter the room alone which was a feat in itself. And all the moms know exactly what she's talking about. Confusion and frustration were mine as I wondered if this too really would pass. And if indeed it passed, whether I also would be passed by forever as to any worthwhile contribution to society. During my seminary days, I had maintained a rigorous schedule as a full-time student, studying both Hebrew and Greek, coupled with multiple part-time jobs and the responsibilities of a pastor's wife. After completing my master's degree, I entered motherhood and moved to a full-time job while my husband completed his doctoral work. Though I pursued motherhood as enthusiastically as I had every other adventure in my life, I even breastfed my son for 13 months while working full-time. I can see in looking back that my first and freshest energies, not to mention the most productive part of my day, were devoted to professional pursuits away from home. When we moved to Arkansas, a void in my life came to the forefront. My theological training seemed a waste for the task of motherhood before me. In the midst of this frustrating time, I turned to the Lord. I determined in my daily quiet time to read through the Bible systematically with a new purpose, to determine God's message for me personally as a woman, a wife, and a mother. This experience became the catalyst for my life and ministry. From it came a series of messages titled, "The Bible Speaks on Being a Woman," which I've been sharing with women over the years. My life and goals and perspective were forever changed. In every single of the book of the Bible, I found God's word for me. That word was not always comforting. In fact, sometimes it was like a sword to my heart. But always I knew that it was authoritative, and if authoritative, true. Regardless of culture, circumstances, or perceived relevance, I came to realize that God did not expect me to determine how to adapt His word to my situation. Instead, He expected me to adapt myself to the consistently and clearly presented principles found in His word. Did you hear that? God did not expect me to interpret His principles in light of my gifts and intellect, but He admonished me, quote, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, end quote, Romans 8:29, including gifts and intellect and creativity. God was not waiting for me to determine what directives were relevant to me as a 20th century American woman, but He was making clear throughout Scripture His demand for my absolute obedience, even willing submission in the spirit of Christ Himself, who said, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God," Psalm 40, verse 8. Consequently, my chosen role of wife and mother took on new significance. My extensive academic preparation and professional experience I viewed in a new light. My commitment to marriage and home gained an added dimension, a divine contractual relationship reaching beyond my husband and me to include the Creator God Himself, who said, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate," Matthew 19:6. Bearing a new liberated identity, many women have devoted themselves to ambitious busyness everywhere but in the home. They are enmeshed in overwhelming voluntarism to achieve accolades and recognition in the community. Or they are surrogate wives and mothers dedicated to hatching professional pursuits that promise power and pocketbook. Instead of encouraging adolescents to cut the apron strings of mother and venture out into society, we are begging mothers not to cut the apron strings on their babies and catapult them prematurely into a menacing world. Mom and hot apple pie have been replaced by institutional daycare centers and cold apple turnovers at McDonald's. Women have been liberated right out of the genuine freedom they enjoyed for centuries to oversee the home, rear the children, and pursue personal creativity. They have been brainwashed to believe that the absence of a titled payroll occupation enslaves a woman to failure, boredom, and imprisonment within the confines of home. Though feminism speaks of liberation, self-fulfillment, personal rights, and breaking down barriers, these phrases inevitably mean the opposite. In fact, the opposite is true, because a salary, job, entitled position can inhibit a woman's natural nesting instinct and maternity by inverting her priorities so that failures almost inevitably come in the rearing of her own children and the building of an earthly shelter for those whom she loves most. The mundane accompanies every task, however high-paying or prestigious the job, so that escape from boredom is not inevitable just because your workplace is not at home. And where is the time for personal creativity when you are in essence working two jobs, one at home and one away? This is very important. She writes, "In our quest to be all we are meant to be, let us not forget what we are meant to be." The question has never been whether a woman wants the best for her husband and children and even for herself. Rather, the real question is this: is being someone's wife and another's mother really worth the investment of a life? Is it worth it? Does it take preparation of skills, concentration of energies, and the commitment of both to keep a home? The secular presuppositions of the present age, as well as one's own assumptions and priorities, must continually be tested against the sure written word of God, which warns us, "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world," 1 John 4:1. And Dr. Patterson goes from there to argue for homemaking as a challenging and rewarding and God-honoring career. She writes, "Homemaking is a career. The dictionary defines the homemaker as one who manages a household, especially a wife and mother. There are reasons why I believe this career is important enough to demand a woman's diligent preparation, foremost commitment, full energies, and greatest creativity. A homemaker does her job without the enticement of a paycheck, but she cannot be duplicated for any amount of money. For, quote, she is worth far more than rubies," end quote, Proverbs 31:10. Dorothy Morrison wrote, "Homemaking is not employment for slothful, unimaginative, incapable women. It has as much challenge and opportunity, success and failure, growth and expansion, perks and incentives, as any corporate career." But she also shows that homemaking is a divine assignment and points to the Proverbs 31 woman as proof. And she further underscores homemaking as an opportunity for service. And I hope you'll read the chapter. It's one of my favorite. Let me read the concluding paragraphs from Dr. Patterson's chapter. She writes, "Homemaking, if pursued with energy, imagination, and skills, has as much challenge and opportunity, success and failure, growth and expansion, perks and incentives as any corporation, plus something no other position offers, working for people you love most and want to please the most. In the words of Scripture, I have found a worthy challenge. Teach them God's words to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." Deuteronomy 11, 19 and 21. She concludes like this: "Homemaking, being a full-time wife and mother, is not a destructive drought of usefulness, but an overflowing oasis of opportunity. It is not a dreary cell to contain one's talents and skills, but a brilliant catalyst to channel creativity and energies into meaningful work. It is not a rope for binding one's productivity in the marketplace, but reins for guiding one's posterity in the home. It is not oppressive restraint of intellectual prowess for the community, but a release of wise instruction to your own household. It is not the bitter assignment of inferiority to your person, but the bright assurance of the ingenuity of God's plan for complementarity of the sexes, especially as worked out in God's plan for marriage. It is neither limitation of gifts available nor stinginess in distributing the benefits of those gifts, but rather the multiplication of a mother's legacy to the generations to come, and the generous bestowal of all God meant a mother to give to those he entrusted to her care." Whew! And to all of that, I say, amen. Amen. That is a preface to our third and final week as we close out our study of the book of Proverbs, this brief series, how appropriate to end with the last passage, Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. And as you notice, for the third week now, I've entitled it, Rediscovering Biblical Womanhood. And really, this passage is an answer to the competing vision for women offered by our world. And so we turn to God's authoritative, inerrant, timeless, always relevant word. And nowhere is the woman's role developed more fully and completely right here than right here in this passage. So let's look there together. And by way of review, how have we described this famous Proverbs 31 woman so far? Well, for review, notice on your outlines, we've covered letter A, her excellence as a wife, verses 10 to 12. And letter B, her excellence as a homemaker, verses 13 to 24. And we saw in that longer passage that she expends herself in continual work for her family. She employs financial wisdom with all her resources. She establishes generous provision for all her dependents. She exemplifies skillful living in everything she accomplishes. And with these points in mind, allow me for a third week now to read to you the verses that have been covered so far. In our last two sermons, we've covered Proverbs 31, 10 to 24, and here are they read to you now. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. This woman, we can overall generalize and say as we look at her, she is a tireless worker who serves everyone around her to the glory of God. And she makes everyone's life better. Her husband's life, her children's lives, her whole household is just blessed by her. And her community is improved by her. Her excellence pours blessing on the world around her. But there's even more for us in this passage. And I want you to observe this woman further and learn from her. And that brings us to letter C. We just barely touched on it last week. Let me say it again. Her excellence as a woman and teacher, covering verses 25 to 27. So now again, verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Now I love the optimism of this Proverbs 31 woman. I love the fact that she doesn't fear what's up ahead. And so we ask, how can this woman smile at the future? And the answer is she trusts in the Lord who rules over the future. Her life is characterized by faith. Her life is characterized by the fear of the Lord, as we'll see in verse 30. And all the while, she diligently labors and provides for her family and stores up for the future like the ant that we studied in Proverbs 6, verse 8. And all the while, she is trusting in depending on God who rules the future. And so she does all that she can while she humbly clings to the Lord. That will make anyone smile at the future. Not just the Proverbs 31 woman, all of us this morning. And notice as we continue in our passage that she wears the character qualities of strength and dignity. The writer describes her in such a way that these character qualities are so much a part of her that they adorn her like clothes. And Scripture says so much about this very issue for women. And so notice with me the next bullet point, how to dress for success as a godly woman. And I want to answer this from a passage we haven't looked at in a while, but turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you remember how Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, I'm writing to you, this is chapter 3, verse 15, where the book's purpose is given. I'm writing to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So Paul says, I'm writing Timothy so that I can instruct the church, that when the church gathers together, this is how you should conduct yourselves. And so he addresses the men in chapter 2 and calls them to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And then he says to the women in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works. Clothe yourself with good works, says Paul, women, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Now, why would Paul address that first thing when he addresses the women? Well, I think we can understand that culturally, in the Greco-Roman world, women wore their wealth in their hair. I mean, you would put gold and jewelry up there, and it would be a stunning display. I mean, if such a woman sat ahead of you, you wouldn't be able to see me, right? And there was this ostentatious display with clothing, too. And the focus is, look at me, right? And Paul says, no. When the church gathers for worship, we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are in all other times and places as well. So I want the women to be marked by wearing good works, not by attracting attention to themselves, but rather that they would dress modestly and discreetly. And Peter really addresses the same issue. So turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 to 6 for you. Maybe you haven't looked at it in a while. Maybe you have. But Peter, reading Paul's mail and on the same track, because they're both serving the Lord Jesus, Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, even if they're unbelievers who reject the word of God, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So they've heard the gospel. Now, women, live it out so that you might win them to Christ. How? Verse 2, as they observe your chaste or pure and respectful behavior. And then verse 3, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become children, her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And so the focus, not just for women, of course, we can say this for all of us, but in these two passages, the focus, women, is on the character of the heart. Where the character qualities that are befitting of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no sooner had I typed out those two passages than my mind went to another passage by contrast. And it's kind of a shocking passage, and I want to warn you of that in advance. And it's in the book of Isaiah, and it's in chapter 3. And there's this lengthy section where God promises judgment on proud women who are focused only externally. And as I said, it's somewhat shocking. And here's what Isaiah writes. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high with seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps, small quick steps, and tinkle the bangles on their feet, a decorative amulet that would be worn on the feet. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. You get the point? Now it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Instead of fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. The Lord pulls down the proud, the externally focused, who want only attention. And God wants instead our hearts and worship. And I say something I've said to you before, my sisters in Christ, that you already know, and I just call it to our attention again. This world is putting so much, just literally tons and tons of pressure upon you to focus on the externals, to give all of your time and attention, your money, your efforts to your face, to your body, to your appearance. It seems like nearly every advertisement focuses there. And God's word will help you fight this extreme cultural pressure. It is massive. And so I say to you this morning, look to the Lord Jesus. Look to Christ and be preoccupied with Him and seek to please Him. And as a result, just drown out the voices of our world with Christ. And as you follow Christ, you will fulfill your scriptural calling to be a woman of excellence, and we will pray for you. Now back to Proverbs 31. Notice where this woman puts her energies, verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. This is an amazing woman. She's not loud. She's not boisterous. She's not drawing attention to herself. She's not overly talkative. But when she does speak, her words, notice, are full of wisdom. When she talks, there's wisdom that comes out. She lives skillfully, and she counsels others in skillful wisdom. And notice how she teaches with kindness. She's not cold or domineering or intimidating or harsh. She is tender and patient and loving instead. And as I think of her as a teacher, opening her mouth in kindness and wisdom, again, as I thought this through, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 comes to mind, and I want to read it to you. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. And so I say to all of the older women, and I'm not going to look at anyone specifically, your calling from the Lord is to be the bulwark, to be the wall that stands against the pressure of our culture on our younger women. You're called by God to come alongside of them and teach them and refocus them and help them to prioritize their lives, their home, their marriage, their parenting, homemaking, according to God's priorities. That's what the older women are called to do, to teach. And I can quickly add that every one of us in Christ is called to be a teacher, right? We are all called, every one of us, men, women, young, old, we're all called by Jesus to make disciples of all the nations. We're all called to teach the commands of Christ to those coming behind us so that they can obey those commands. And so women, every one of you is a teacher. You are to teach those less mature in the faith. You are to be teaching, if you have children, your own children. And older women, you are to be teaching the younger, to encourage them in these callings of loving husband and children, being sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. And so I ask you, ladies, what younger women, or what less mature Christians, or what children in your own household, then are you impacting for Jesus Christ? And praise God that so many of you are doing just that. And you are doing a job of impact that will last for eternity. Now as we continue, Proverbs 31:27 adds this. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so again, what we see is that her family is on her mind. She is caring for all of them. They have her concern. They have her hands-on involvement. And she works diligently to the glory of God. And so to apply this section then, ladies, for our third week together, my sisters in Christ, I ask you to evaluate. And it's not to embarrass you, it's not to make you feel guilty, but to just, again, apply God's word and ask you some questions to help in that application. And so I ask you to evaluate, do you spend as much time on your character in Christ as you do on your clothing? You see, this is where the culture is so much putting its pressure on you. Do you apply yourself as diligently to the decoration of your heart as you do on decorating your body and your home? See, that's where God's focus is. And are you pouring yourself into the lives of others through wise and kind teaching? In that way, you will have an impact and you'll leave a mark for all of eternity. Now, let me just show you as we conclude our passage the outcome for a woman who lives the Proverbs 31 life. Letter D, her excellence acknowledged and praised. Look at verses 28 and 29. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Ladies, if you live an excellent life to the glory of the Lord Jesus, you may not be affirmed by our world. Don't expect that. In fact, our culture may belittle you. Our culture will probably tell you that you're wasting your life. But you will know better. You'll know better because of the Word of God. And the most important people in your life will think the world of you. The people who matter most. They will esteem you and respect you and praise and appreciate you. Her children rise up. That's an expression depicting an action in preparation for a speech. Do you get that? The children are waiting to take their turn to give something like a formal declaration, like they're on a stage and one by one they want to step up and speak. They take their turn at the podium to tell their mom how much they esteem and appreciate her. Do you see that? They want her and everyone else to know. Listen to Dr. Patterson again. Motherhood is both a demanding and a rewarding profession. Unfortunately, the reward often comes much later in life. But a prime characteristic of the good mother is unselfishness. She can wait for the full realization of her rewards. No one, not teacher, preacher, or psychologist, has the same opportunity to mold minds, nurture bodies, and develop potential usefulness like a mother. Well, the Proverbs 31 woman is first esteemed and appreciated by her children, verse 28. And then as you read the second part of verse 28, her husband also praises and blesses her, and he proclaims what an incredible, awesome, excellent wife she is. Now, she's not looking for that praise. She lives for God's glory, but she's gotten to be acknowledged and blessed far and wide nonetheless. Look what her husband says in verse 29. This woman, his wife, far surpasses all other women. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. To him, there is no other woman like her, like his wife. And I say amen to that about my wife. Amen. Many daughters have done noble things, but you are head and shoulders above them all. And now as we move into verse 30... ladies, our text offers and articulates three options, clear and distinct options. Three preoccupations, really, that women have pursued in their lives throughout history. Two are very popular. One is much more rare. And which one is best? Let's see. Here are the three paths a woman can pursue in our text, verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Three options. You see them there? Personal charm, physical beauty, or preoccupation with the Lord. Let's see. First, personal charm, it's deceptive. Trying to allure, enthrall, even to seduce. In fact, in Proverbs 5:3, the lips of the adulteress drip with honey. She's good at selling herself. She's charming. And I say, all of us, not just women, all of us can learn how to market ourselves well, right? To present ourselves as something other than we actually are. But appearances are deceiving, and so is charm, and eventually reality will bite you. What else is in verse 30? Well, then there is, secondly, physical beauty. And I'm shocked as I read the statistics. It's been pretty much remarkably consistent throughout the last many years. Americans spent nearly $14 billion on elective cosmetic plastic surgeries per year over the last many years. 14 billion, billions. But verse 30 says beauty is vain. It's an empty, fleeting, unenduring pursuit. You may get it, but only for a moment in time, and then it's gone. And the preoccupation with the externals deprives the heart and what's on the inside. And that's what really matters for all of eternity. So what does God's word commend? What does God say to pursue? The woman who fears the Lord. And how fitting to end, it hasn't been a long study, but how fitting to end our study of Proverbs with the key theme of the whole book, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And so this woman knows her God personally. She lives for him humbly and reverently. He is her preoccupation. That woman will be praised, says the word of God. Praised by her husband. Praised by her children, praised by others who know of her excellence, verse 31. But most importantly, she will be praised and rewarded. Listen, she will be praised and rewarded by Christ Jesus, the Lord himself. Did you get that? By God the Son, at the Bema Seat Judgment, 1 Corinthians 4:5, her praise will come to her from the Lord Jesus. And that is worth living for, ladies. No question about it. That matters for eternity. And so I say to you, as my sisters in Christ, ladies, God's word, yeah, it charts a different path, doesn't it? It's a different path for you than what our world tells you to pursue and tries to pressure you to pursue. A life where everything instead is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. A mission that will honor God and that will impact so many for all of eternity. And so I say to you as we finish out, embrace it. Seek it. Pray to be this woman that we've taken 3 weeks now to describe. By the grace of God, with all your heart, become this Proverbs 31 woman. And I want to pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, as we come to the communion table this morning, we think on the Lord Jesus, and we think on your grace that you've poured out upon us through the Lord Jesus, that you've rescued us out from this wicked world so that we would be salt and light, so that we would shine like stars in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. You've transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, our Father. You've changed everything about us, and we've put our hands to the plow not to look back, but to look ahead. As new creatures in Christ, the old things have passed away and all things are new. And we look ahead to the return of Christ, even as we remember his death on our behalf, so that we could be freed from sin's power, its domination over us, free from our enslavement to the evil one, free from this world's entanglements, to walk in a new way in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ now lives in us, and the life which we live by faith in that Son of God who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Lord, we all confess the allurement of sin, even so. Until we reach heaven, we are enticed, we are tempted. Our world, we find, still allures us. And our world seeks to conform us to its ways. And you, our Father, have called us to be transformed, not conformed. To be transformed in light of the gospel, by the renewing of our minds, in light of your mercies, to offer up ourselves living and holy sacrifices. And so I pray for my sisters in Christ, as I pray for all of us this morning. But I pray particularly and specifically for them, because Proverbs 31 reminds us of your way, and we see a far different way, an alien way, a hostile way offered by our culture and by our world, a way that is a different vision. It undermines your word and gives a different and false identity. And how we need the book of Proverbs, and how we need wisdom to skillfully navigate in the midst of such difficult and even perilous times, where nearly everything that we have ever been taught, nearly everything that we have ever believed, is being attacked and undermined. And so I pray for my sisters in Christ. Would you give them courage, Father? Would you enable them to keep their eyes on Christ? Would you enable them to have a profound and wonderful impact for the kingdom of God through the teaching of Scripture, heartfelt, applied in the power of the Holy Spirit, the very vision of our Creator and our Heavenly Father, the very vision of Jesus our Lord for the women who are in the church. And for all of us, there is so much to apply, not just our women. For all of us, as we are called to serve and give ourselves and be expendable for the kingdom, to find the joy not of being served but to serve, the joy of regarding others as more important than ourselves, to live for eternity rather than the fleeting values that are offered to us each day. For this I pray, not just for our women, not just for every female in this room, but for all of us. As we come to the communion table, we confess, our Father, that often we see our hearts wandering, prone to wander. Often we find that rather than being used by you to transform our culture, we find instead worldliness encroaching in our own hearts and words and actions and ambitions. And so, Father, in a fresh way, we come to confess. We come to seek Christ. We come to lay aside our sins through the confession that is in response to your word, and the confidence that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How we rejoice in the Lord Jesus, who died on our behalf so that we could live for him this very day, whether male or female, whether young or old or middle-aged, whoever it is in this worship center. We thank you for your grace to us in Christ. And we remember him, and we exalt him, and we draw near to the Lord Jesus as we remember that he died on our behalf and paid the ransom price so that we could be purchased through the blood of your own one to live for you, our great God, to confess Jesus as Lord, to follow in his footsteps, to have our delight in him as we look ahead to his return. Make of us a holy and Christ-like people as we remember the Lord's table. And all this we pray in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.